Good morning. Rav Meir Simcha HaKohen Mitvinsk, who is known by the names of his two svarim, one called the Or Sameach and the other called the Meshech Chochma. Rav Meir Simcha HaKohen Mitvinsk was a very, very brilliant man. He was born in 1840. For the last 40 years of his life until his passing in 1926, he was the Rav of the city of Dvinsk, which is in someplace in Lithuania, Latvia. He was brilliant. His works are studied. His Or Sameach is a commentary on the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah. The Meshech Chochma is his commentary on Torah, Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Now, I always say that was my mistake. The Meshech Chochma, Rav Meir Simcha's father told him that he should publish the Or Sameach, his commentary on the Rambam, before he publishes his commentary on Chumash. Because when they'll see his brilliance in the Or Sameach, they will already look at the Meshech Chochma on Torah with a great deal of respect. But if you publish the Meshech Chochma first, people will think another Sefer on Chumash. And that's what he did. He published the Or Sameach first, which is established him as a brilliant Torah scholar of the first order. It turned out that the Meshech Chochma that he wrote in his youth was only published posthumously after his death. But when it was published, oh boy, people looked at that Meshech Chochma, which is one of the most powerful svarim on Torah. Philosophy, hashkafa, powerful, powerful ideas. So I say I made a mistake, because I'm writing now a sefer on my shiurim. But I also have my memoirs. Now, if I would have published my sefer on Torah first, then of course they would have looked at my memoirs as a little bit, maybe even profound. But I didn't do that. But it may work the other way too. It seems a lot of people write the memoirs, they may thirst to see the next sefer, Gesund to Hate, when it comes out. Whatever it is, the shiur is not about me, but it's about a brilliant observation of the Meshech Chochma in Parashat Tishalach. I think it was my first introduction to the Meshech Chochma. That goes back many, many years, and it may have been my oldest brother, Rav Yosef Yael, who told me about that Meshech Chochma, but it is of such relevance today. So we're going to learn a Meshech Chochma on Parashat Bishalach. In the first quarter of the 20th century, he was considered amongst the ranking Gedolei Yisrael globally. Brilliant man. Number one, I just have an observation that he makes, and then number two, he's going to prove this observation. The observation is it may seem simple, but it's so profound, and it can make a difference in so many different areas. But that will have to wait till the end of this year. It says the following, and how it relates to the pasuk he's talking about is V'hamayim lohem choma miyaminam umismalam. Jews are on their way into the Red Sea, and the waters were a wall to their right and to their left. What relationship it has to the passage that you left away? So he says the following. Be it boning the darkei Torah, if one studies carefully the ways of Torah, nida it seems, ki b'mitzvot ma'asiyot, he's going to divide mitzvot into two parts. There are mitzvot, which he calls mitzvot ma'asiyot, things that you should do or not do. And then he's going to talk about mitzvot nimusiyot. Nimusiyot means manners of conduct. It's going to refer to the social mitzvot and averus. And you'll see right away. But there's a big difference between the two. Watch. Be it bonen b'darkei Torah, one studies the way of Torah, near it seems, ki b'mitzvot ma'asiyot. Mitzvot of action. K'molahu gezorah va'arayis. Idolatry, immorality. So there's clear punishment. Serious punishment, yesh karet, person dies young, those for which the punishment is skila, stoning, ushar mitotu malkot, and other forms of capital punishment, or whipping. That's what the Torah says. Lo kein b'ni musiot, but that's not so by averes of a social nature. Umidos, or character traits. Kmo machlokas. Machlokas. We all know what machlokas is all about. We all know machlokas, yeah? Lashon hara. Rechilus. Gezel. Theft. There's no physical punishment in Torah. Ein bo malkot. There's no death penalty or nothing. Nothing. And even one steals, one always has the option to just return what you stole, and there's no punishment at all. But it doesn't say in the Torah, somebody who speaks Lashon Hara shall be cut out, shall be cut down, shall die young, shall, receive flagellations, death penalty. Machlekes, Lashon Hara, Chilus, slander. All of this stuff. Today they would include, I didn't know about it, you know, I'm not tuned in, bullying on Facebook. What Facebook is, basically. But somebody told me about it, that there's bullying, that you can start sending messages out that in minutes reach thousands of people. And you can hurt somebody and hurt them very bad. It's nonsense what they talk. Told us when we were children, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never harm me. It's absolutely false. It's not true. Names can harm me more than sticks and stones. I get over the sticks and stones. But the names that you call me out on the Facebook or the internet and the Twitter, all the hilarious, I don't know, people raise children in this generation. Thank God. We raised our children before all of this. Now they have the problem of raising their children. So the observation of the Meshech Chochmah is that aveiros, sins of a ritual nature, there's clear-cut punishment to Torah. Sins of a social nature, there is no punishment. Certainly, you know, we're going to have to pay for Lashon Hara and Chilus and all that, but not here, not before a bet. Now comes the real observation. He hasn't said anything special yet. Ulam, next sentence, the end of the next sentence. Ulam zed dafki b'yochid ha'osa. This distinction only is true when an individual sins. An individual who speaks Lashon Hara, no punishment. An individual who's Mechal Shabbos is punishment. But what happens if it becomes conduct of the community, the congregation? So he says there's going to be a tremendous difference. If Jews are Mechal Shabbos, now remember, the individual is Mechal Shabbos, it's a capital offense. But if it becomes Nevach, many Jews are Mechal Shabbos. The Rebbe Shalmit is compassionate, long-suffering. But if the community has become torn apart with social sins, overwhelming amount of machlokas and lashon hara and rechilus and theft, then the punishment is of the most serious nature. Now you get what happens over here. I'll go over it again. If you study the laws of Torah, you will find that there's a big difference between an individual who does certain averas and a community that has fallen into sin. If we're talking about individuals, then for ritual sins there's punishment, for social sins no punishment. But if it's a community-wide sinning, then for religious sins, God is going to be long-suffering and merciful. But if it's social sins, it can bring terrible, terrible punishment upon the entire community. I'll just tell you what awesome difference it could make to us. If I have somebody whom I know is never Mechal Shabbos, then I have somebody else that I know who is a walking mouth of Lashon Hara. Who should I spend effort on? Should I try and make the Mechal Shabbos a Shomer Shabbos? Or this Lashon Hara fellow, I should do something about him. According to the Meshech Chacham, it's clear. The fellow who's Mechal Shabbos is not going to bring down tragedy upon the Jewish people. But the one who's a Baal Machlokes and a Lashon Hara, if you understand, he can cause severe, severe damage and harm to the Jewish people. But that's a pretty big difference. That's a pretty big difference. I'll even sharpen it. There are many Mechal Shabbos. There are many Shomrei Shabbos. The Shomrei Shabbos are tearing each other apart with Machlokes. Who's worse? All those Chileni heads out there, you understand, who are Mechal Shabbos. Or all these religious Jews who are tearing each other apart with Machlokes. According to the Meshech Chacham, his reading of Torah is no question about it. The Machlokes is far more dangerous and destructive to the Jewish community. That makes a big difference. But wait, he has to prove that it's so. So he brings four proofs. Four proofs. Now here, if I would have had to start making sources for you, I'd never get out of it. Because four proofs. The first proof is from the Talmud Yerushalmi. I have it someplace here. I'm going to read the Yerushalmi for you. Okay, I'm going to find it. I'm a very organized dog. Watch, here it is. I have it. Talmud Yerushalmi said an awesome statement. There was the generation of David HaMelech, the author of Tehillim, the
one who will, from whom ultimately Moshiach will come, David HaMelech. And then on the other hand, we had a king of Israel by the name of Achav. Achav was an idolater, and if you don't really, if you never heard of Achav, all you have to know is that his wife was Jezebel. Then you know already, he was very, very bad news. He was an Obed of Azura, an idolater. His wife wiped out nearly all of the prophets of Israel, except for 100. A person who worked in his palace by the name of Ovadiah. Ovadiah is one of the 12 minor prophets. Ovadiah hid in one cave 50 prophets, in another cave 50 prophets, and with God's usual sense of humor, they were all being fed from the kitchens of Achav. Ovadiah was able to get food out of the kitchens of Achav, and he provided for these prophets. Now, fascinating. Here's a major operation. 100 prophets are in hiding. You need people to bring, to come and go, take. And nobody ever leaked the information to Achav or Izebel. A major underground effort. The Shabak, the Mossad. Everybody's working to protect these 100 prophets. Not a word is ever whispered to Achav or Izebel. Now, therefore, the Talmud Yerushalmi says the following. Dorosho David in the generation of David, even though they were great tzaddikim, but they were also those who spoke Lashon Hara. And therefore, Hoyordan Lemulchama, David went down to war, and men fell in battle. Dorosho Achav, in the generation of Achav, though they were idolaters, Achav went out to battle and no one fell in battle. How do we understand it? It's quite clear that the Talmud Yerushalmi is saying that the sin of Lashon Hara is more destructive and brings down punishment from heaven than the sin of idolatry. Because one is a religious sin and the other is one that eats away and causes decay within the Jewish community. So that's it here, on this quick read. Doro Shel David was Rav Abba Bar Kahana, who said the generation of David, Kulon Tzadikim Hoyu, they were all righteous people. Vayidei Shehoyu Lehen Dilaturin, but amongst them there were Dilaturin. That's Aramaic for those who speak Lashon Hara. Hoyu Yotzin L'Melchama, they went out to war for Hoyu Noflin. Then Doro Shel Achav, though they were, idolaters, but they went down to war, and he was successful on the field of battle. And then Gemara says, how do we know that there were no talkers of Lashon Hara? Because here this great rescue operation of 100 prophets is taking place under the very noses of Achav and Izebel, and nobody lets a word. Next. Number two. This we know. Famous Gemara in the Sefer Yomah. The Gemara asks, why was the first Beit HaMikdash destroyed? Everybody knows this Gemara. Why was the first Beit HaMikdash destroyed? Because of the three cardinal sins, idolatry, adultery, and murder. Then the Gemara asks, and why was the second temple destroyed? Famous Gemara says, because of sin oskenon, because of baseless hatred. Then the Gemara asks, which is worse? So the Gemara answers, simple. Tnu einechem babira. Take a look at the temple. It was returned to the first, But it wasn't returned to the second. After the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, 70 years later, the Beit HaMikdash was being rebuilt. Even though their sin was the ritual sins of Gilead Arayis, Avodah Zarah, and Shfichus Damim. And the second Beit HaMikdash that was destroyed because of Sinat Chinam, we still don't have that Beit HaMikdash back yet. Clear. Social sins that penetrate the social fabric of the community are far, far more serious. The third proof. In Parashat Noach, we have, at the beginning of Parashat Noach, we have the story of the generation of the flood. At the end of Parashat Noach, we have the generation of the Tower of Babel. Those who wanted to, as Rashi says, they wanted to climb heavenward and wage war with God Himself. The generation of the flood, the Gemara says, on the Pasuk, Ki mala ha'oretz chomos, the world had become full of violence, there was theft. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Lo nechtam gzar dinam ela al hagezel. The final seal that signed the fate of the generation of the flood was theft. The social sin of theft is that which brought about the destruction of a whole world. but what about the generation of the Tower of Babel who were idolaters? So the Gemara says, though they were idolaters, Avo Hoyo Sholom Beinechem, there was peace between them. They lived in peace with one another. Therefore, they're not going to be destroyed. That saved the lives of a whole world. Clear proof that the effect of social sins is far, far more serious than that of ritual sins. Fourth, this is one that we'll get back to yet later, because there are a lot of ramifications to it. But Meshach Chochmah says it in two places, one here in Parashat B'Shalach, and the other one will lead to the end. He says that there were two sins that were committed by the Jewish people in the desert, the sin of the golden calf and the sin of the meraglim. The sin of the golden calf, idolatry. God forgave them. Moshe Rabbeinu prayed, and God said, Solachti. The sin of the meraglim, which was a social sin, it was Lashon Hara. It was Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael, but that Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael had tremendous ramifications for the Jewish people. We still suffer from it. The sin of the meraglim was not forgiven. After the sin of the meraglim, God says, you're all going to die here in the desert. You're not going in to Eretz Yisrael. He would not forgive them. The social sin is not forgiven. The social sin is the one that brings down destruction on an entire generation. The sin of Avodah Zarah. No. In a letter that we will get to toward the end of the Shia, hopefully, the Neshach Chochmah put another little kvetch into this difference. And the Meshach Chochmah said like this, that the sin of the golden calf was an assault on God Himself. Idolatry, they reject God. They say about the golden calf, Ela Elohecho Yisrael, this is your God Israel. Meshach Chochmah says, you know what? An assault on God's honor is Michael. But an assault on the honor of Eretz Yisrael is never Michael. What a powerful statement. He's meichel al kvoto. God is meichel on his own covenant. There was Keta Egel. All right, it'll take time. We'll turn them from idolaters into believers. But when you open up your mouth against Eretz Yisrael, God is not meichel. Therefore, that generation was lost. That has a lot of ramifications, too. But first, let's see what he says here in the Harsh of Bishar. So, we've established that which he has observed. Eshachach has told us the general rule. Ritual sins, if it's an individual, there's punishment. If it's an entire people, God is long-suffering. Erech HaPayim. They'll do tshuvas on that. Social sins, if it's an individual, no punishment. If it's the community, then we're talking about a kleinus that's falling apart at the seams. All right? Let's turn over. That should be number three over there. We can see his brilliance, his brilliance is. When we should look at, Jews are being pursued into the Yamsuf. Jews throw themselves into the Red Sea. Go ahead. Vayet Moshe et Yodo Ahayam Vayo Hashem et Hayam Benuach Kodem Azak Ha'olayla Vayosim et Hayam L'char Obob and Yibok Vamayim. Moshe stretched out his hand over the sea and there it is. The water starts going back. There's a wind blowing all night, and the Red Sea becomes dry. And the water split. The children of Israel came into the sea on dry land. And the water was a wall for them from the right and the left. Mitzrayim pursued them, and they came after them. Kol, Sus, Paro, all of the horses of Paro, Rikbo, Faroshav, chariots and his cavalry, El Tochayam. Okay? And then everything else is described. What happens toward morning, as they're making all their way into the Yam, all of a sudden the Yam is going to turn back and drown the Egyptians. Now, I want you to look later. There's a pasuk underlined. Ubnei Yisrael, holchu be'abosha betoch hayam, v'hamayim lehem chomam miminam u'smalam, and the waters were a wall for them from the right and to the left. Precisely the same words that we had above. Twice the same words. Is there any difference between the two? Is there any difference between the two?
Missing above.
What?
It's missing above on the second one.
Very good. Choma, the first time it's written, is written with a vav. Choma, the second time it's written without a vav. You know what's going to happen over here? The Meshach Chokhmah's great idea is going to be based on a missing vav. How do you like that? A missing vav. What does the missing vav signify? So take a look. Number four is a medrash. Number four is a medrash. This is a medrash, if there ever was a medrash written for our time, for today. Shvat, 5776. This ancient medrash was written for today. Dovar Achar, Vahamayim Lehem Choma. Huh? Yeah, wait, don't jump ahead. Chava? You're doing good, wait. Listen to what the Rebbe says. Sheyorat Samuel, Samuel came down. Now Samuel is a bad angel. He is always finding fault with the Jewish people. In English he would be, or in modern Hebrew most probably, he would be read as small. Alright? Shayarat small. Samuel came down. Listen to this. The Medrash is so profound. He said before God, Ribbono shel Olam, lo avdu Yisrael avei zarah b'Mitzrayim, the Jews didn't worship idols in Egypt, v'ata'o shelahem nisim, and you're making miracles for them? You understand? You hear what's happening over there? Jews have been enslaved for hundreds of years. They're fleeing from before Paro. Paro is pursuing them in order to crush them. So here, at this most crucial moment in all of the history of the Jewish people, Samuel says, why are you doing these miracles for them? They didn't worship idols in Egypt. You understand? Here we're going to have a medrash of moral equivalency. The Jews are idolaters, and the Egyptians are idolaters. You know, we need friends like that. Just when we are in the most dangerous moment of our entire existence as a people, here comes Samuel and stands before the Levitical and tells him, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? This is an apartheid people. This is a people who are causing suffering to others. They're sinners. Why are you doing miracles for them? And you know what? Samuel, he made a lot of noise. All over the world they heard what Samuel had to say. And the Tsar, the angel of the sea, heard. And the Tsar of the Yam got very angry. He hears Samuel. So you know what he wants to do? He wants to drown the Jewish people. Ubikash Latovan, he wanted to drown them. Miyad, instantly. Heshiv lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God answered Samuel and he said, exactly the way you're supposed to answer these guys. Shemti Shepoel, idiot was the best. Vechiladatam of Dua. You're comparing the idolatry of the Jews to the idolatry of the Egyptians. Jews worshipped idols only under duress. The Egyptians worshipped idols because that's what they wanted to worship. How can you compare the two? Moral equivalency. You understand? Jews and Palestinians, Israelis and Palestinians, have to stop their violence. You understand? Everybody's just as violent. Can't come out and speak on behalf of truth and honesty. Miyad Heshiv lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God answers him and he says to him, Shekhi Shiba'elim, you fool. V'chi l'datam avduha. They served idols because they wanted to. V'halo lo avduha elim mitok shivud. They served only because they were downtrodden by enslavement. U'mitok tiruv dat. Minds that were confused. V'atadon shogei kimezid. You are going to judge one who does something unintentionally, just like one who does something intentionally. The onus kerotzon, and a person who does something under coercion, as though he had done it of his free will. Kimi sheshama sar shayam. You understand? The sar shayam seems to be the angel of the sea. Is a very, very fickle guy. It depends how the wind is blowing and who's speaking. If Samuel is up there, he doesn't have the intelligence to be able to differentiate himself. He's Olam Goyle, you know, the world out there, a bunch of goyles. So when he hears Samuel yelling, hey, these Jews were idolaters, why are you doing miracles for them? So he gets upset with Jewish people and he wants to drown them. Then he hears the Ribbono shel Olam, he changes his mind. And you know what happens? What does he do? Kimi Shoma Sarsha Yom Oso Khaima Shenisbala Yisrael Hekazira Mitzrayim. When he heard that anger, and he heard that God is angry what he's doing to Israel, he turned around and took all that anger and brought it down upon the Egyptians. Shenema Vayoshuvu Hamayim. It's beautiful the way the Medrash, it says the waters returned. Where did they return from? You have to stop to think about it. Vayoshuvu Hamayim, they returned. You know where they returned from? The Sarshagam wanted to drown the Jews in the Yam Suf, and nana, that water went upon the Egyptians. Sheshavu mi Yisrael, they turned back from drowning, attempting to drown the Jews, Amitzchayim. So from the Medrash, we've learned a number of things, and this is, I say, a Medrash for our time. The nonsense of you know, moral equivalents. We heard Dan Shapiro, you understand, in today's paper, yesterday's paper, said all those American shtuyot, it's unbelievable. Shaita Shabbalam. That's what the Commission says about it. Oh, yeah, you can't do this, you can't do that, you gotta be nice to the Palestinians. That's right. Okay. Okay. But we still haven't proven, or we haven't explained yet, why once does it say Choma with a Vav, and the second time it says Choma without a Vav. Choma without a Vav can also be read as Chema, wrath, anger. That's really the difference, the big difference between Chema and Choma. Choma means protection. God is protecting the Jewish people with walls of water on both sides. Chema represents the idea that the water is coming down upon them. Something happened here. Something happened over here between the first pasuk where it said Choma with a Vav and the Chema without the Vav, which can also mean anger. What happened? So the Meshech Chachma says the following. You know what happened? Let's take a look at number 6. The Medrash, number 6. And then we'll go back to the number 5. Medrash tells us an unbelievable thing that took place on the shore of the Yam Suf. They're on the beach. The Jewish people find themselves in the most dangerous situation of their entire history. Every last Jew in the world is on the beach. If Mitzrayim succeeds, it's the end. And they're caught between two terrible forces. Mitzrayim on one side, and the dark, ominous, deep sea spreading out frighteningly before them. What happens at that moment? So the Medrash describes what happens. Arba kitos naso yisoil alayam. Jews broke into four different groups by the sea. Achat omeret. One, they see the situation in which they find themselves. They're in grave danger. One group said, Nipolayam, let's throw ourselves into the sea. I'm not going back to Mitzrayim. I'm not going to be a slave again. I can't fight them. We're going to commit suicide. V'achat omeret, and there was another group that said, let's go back to Egypt. Nachzor Mitzrayim. V'achat omeret, there was a third group that said, Nasa Milchoma Kedetan. Let's stand on the beach and fight. Fight. V'achat omeret. And another one said, Nitzarveach Kedetan. Let's just stand and scream. We'll make a lot of noise. We're just going to confuse them. You know what happened over here? at this most crucial moment in the life and the history of the Jewish people, they're torn apart from strife from within. Sometimes I can imagine it, you know. Here, greatest danger. I hold that we should fight. I hold that we should go back to Egypt. You imagine? Where was it? Who was that guy 50 years ago that wrote big novels?
Mishner?
Who?
Mishner?
I can't hear.
Mishner?
No. Not Herman Book. Herman Book wrote a new book. He's 100 years old. Now, anybody who read the great bestseller knows the story of my coming back from Washington, D.C., and some sharp guy sits down next to me with briefcase? I forget what they is. A James Bond, they call it over here. And he opens it up and there's nothing in it except the Gemara Bechoros. And this guy who looks like somebody who stepped out of Hollywood, that's there, with a flappy orange hat made out of some kind of, I don't know, some alligator that they killed in Kruger Park. And I'm looking at this. And I turned to him and I said, "You gotta be Herman Wook." He said, "Yes." He learned Daf Yomi, and it was Bechoros then. Where was he on his way to? We were taking the shuttle from Washington to New York. I had been at a Rabbinic Council of America convention, and that night was Yud Shvat. What day in Shvat are we up to? I wrote the 9th of Shvat. Tomorrow's Yud Shvat. I can't believe it. This is Hashkoch of Trotis. This is a Nez Goli, but not the Lion. Yud Shvat, tonight is the yard site of Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok Schneerson, the Rebbe before the last Rebbe. He died on Yud Shvat, 1950. The Levaya was in front of 770 on Eastern Parkway. I was a young student in Yeshiva Torah Vadas at the time, and unbelievable. Every yeshiva in New York closed, and even there was a major station of trolleys. You know trolleys? They don't know trolleys. They know light rails. They don't know trolleys. So there was, in Williamsburg, there was the there was a major trolley station. All the trolleys were commandeered. The city gave all of them to take people to a fire. You understand? We got off school and everybody went to the Levaya Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok Schneerson. And that was Yud Shvat. That night was going to be Yud Shvat. And there was a Farbrang in New York in 770, and Herman Wook was on his way to the Farbrang. How did I come with that story today, the night of Shvat? Why did I start this story altogether? What got me going on this?
I have a big offer. 50 years. What is my offer?
Oh yeah, the guy I'm trying to think of. Well, anyway, this author wrote a major novel about Eretz Yisrael, and it taking place at the time of the Churban, this town, this Jewish city, is surrounded by the Romans, Roman legions from all sides. The city is about to fall, and in the city, there's a machlekes about somebody, whether he has a din mamzer or doesn't have a din mamzer. In other words, the idea that The whole world is coming down upon them. In the Yidach over there, Shlubin Zuch and Hagen Zuch. I'll remember, middle of the night. Okay. Here it is. They're surrounded on all sides. This is the moment at which there should be absolute unity by the Jewish people. And now they fall apart at the seams. And I'm going to show you why it happens. It's at this moment. V'amayim lahem choma without above. At that moment, there's the possibility for anger to come down upon them from Samuel and Sashayam and drown them utterly. So Rameyah Silk was saying, you see what divisions within the Jewish people can bring to them? Thank God that Rebbeinu was the one who stood up for them and said, Shaitim Shavoylam, these are my people. I'm taking care of them. Yes.
What about the leadership for Moshe and Aaron at the time? Were they not able to lead the people and give them...
I think that your question has opened up precisely the next thing I want to say.
Sorry.
No, you're not sorry. Oh, yeah. Let's take a look at number five. Pharaoh Hikrif. Pharaoh was drawing close. By Yisub and Nehem Yisrael, they name, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes to Hinei, and behold, Mitzrayim no Seacharei Matzrayim is journeying after them. By Yidu Mio, they were very frightened. By Yitzhakub and Nehem Yisrael al Hashem, and the children of Israel cried out unto God. By Yomru El Moshe. By Yomru El Moshe. Listen to the one of the ugliest, stupid statements. By the way, an ugly statement is a stupid statement, and a stupid statement is an ugly statement. But this is very ugly and very stupid. Here on, at this moment, they say, is it because there are not enough space for graves? You took us out, Lamut Bamidbar. What did you do to us? To take us out of Eden. This is unbelievable. It's the most ridiculous, idiotic, hateful statement of all. That's what we said to you in Egypt, Lamar. We said to you, leave us alone with all of your highfalutin ideas about freedom. Then Mitzrayim, and we will serve Egypt. Kitov lanu. It's good. Told Lord, it's good for us. I voted in Tzchaim to serve Egypt. Mimutein bar mitzvah, better than dying in the desert. Who said that? We know who said that. The guys that I talked about a few weeks ago. Rashi points it out. Dazel bar mitzvah. You understand? Do you know what causes strife and division in the Jewish people? The haters in our midst. They're the ones who create the divisions. It's because of them that Israel on the banks of the Yam Suf are now at each other's necks. This is Dasam Avicha. We gave one share on Dasam Avicha. Another one is in preparation. I mean, we need any words just there. You say, since I didn't start off the shiur with the Jerusalem Post, at least put the end of the shiur, Jerusalem Post. There were two articles, Daf 2 and Daf 3, yesterday. There was a whole furor in the, because of a statement that was made by Naftali Bennett, that sort of cast aspersions on the foreign service. What he was really attacking was a fellow by the name of Alon Liel. Alon Liel was the ambassador to Brazil.
Turkey.
No, to South Africa.
Turkey.
South Africa.
And Turkey.
Alamiel is a Samael. He has been undermining the state of Israel for the last 20 years. Wherever I go, I bump into the name of Alamiel. So Bennett finally, you know, opened up his mouth and this Alamiel. The foreign ministry got the feeling that he's attacking the entire foreign ministry. He's the one who has created a major rift between Israel and Brazil now, because he has been telling Brazil not to accept Danny Dayan, who unfortunately, or fortunately, lives at the West Bank. You can't have a settler as an ambassador. Created an international crisis, you understand. And then on the other page, they have the head of the Shabak, Carmen Guillon, the brilliant idiot Rosh Moshe, that Jewish terrorism is worse than Islamic State. Understand? You need better? You need better? Understand? Jewish terrorism, like, you understand? Who knows how many people are being slaughtered, beheaded by Jewish terrorism? Worse than when you have guys like this, you have Samoyas like this, like, You ever wonder why there's strife within the Jewish community? That's exactly what happened there. The ones who aroused all sorts of negative feelings in the Jewish people were these two guys. These two guys. And ultimately, one of these days in a shir, I'm going to say that the Torah spends so much time talking about Dosan Aviram because there are Dosan and Avirams in every generation. And we have to know how to stand up against them. We have to be able to identify them, just as the Rebbeinu Shalom identifies Samoil Smol and says to them straight out, Shaita Shabayla. We dare not be afraid of saying that. Now watch. Watch the beauty of the Pesukim. And this is going to be these next two psukim are going to be elaborated on by the Medrash. We'll go back to the Medrash in a moment. Vayomer Moshe Aharon, Moshe said to the people, Al tirou, don't be afraid. Hisyatzu uru'u et Yeshuat Hashem, stand where you are and you're going to see God's salvation. Asher yaseh lachem hayom, that he will do for you today. Ki asher ne'item et Mitzrayim hayom. The way you see Egypt today, never again will you ever see Egypt in that way. Hashem yilachem lachem, God will wage war for you, v'artem tachad yishun, and you will remain silent. Now go straight over to the second half of the Medrash. The Medrash had told us of the four groups. Those who said, let's scream, let's fight, let's commit suicide, let's go back to Egypt. So the Moshe Rabbeinu, this is the great moment of his leadership. Zu Shomeret, the group that said, Nazol Mitzrayim, let's go back to Egypt. He said to them, Asher Re'item Mitzrayim, the way you see Egypt today, you'll never see them again. Don't tell me stories, you're going back to Egypt, you are not going back to Egypt. Zu Shomeret, the one that said, Nasen Ulchoma Kenegdom, let's wage war with them. You know what he said to them? Hashem yilachem lachem. God is going to wage war for you. You're not going to have to wage war now. Zesh omeret, the ones that said, Nitzaveach kinegdan. Let's make a lot of noise, you know? Confuse them. He said to them, V'atem tachar yishun, and you remain silent. There's another Meshach Chachma, where the Meshach, just on these last words, Hashem yiloch alachem v'atem tachar yishun, God will wage war for you and you will remain silent. There's a medrash that says Hashem yiloch alachem always v'atem tachar yishun and you will remain silent. So the Meshach Chachma, brilliant, one of his brilliant one-liners, he said, even at a time when you're going to be sinners and you won't feel that you have the right to ask of God that he should save you, you're unworthy, you're silenced because you don't have the confidence to ask of God, don't worry. Hashem yilachem lachem, God will wage war for you even when you must remain silent because you have nothing to say. It means that don't tell me the avedas of Klal Yisrael, the nation is fighting for us, and boy, he's doing a great job. We don't see it all. Right now we see a lot of the pain. Oh, yesterday was a painful day. Yesterday was a very painful day. We were at the Levaya yesterday. Well, the stories of this woman, Daphne Meir, a book could be written, a life cut off. It's terrible what's going on. So from the word choma with a vav, the word choma without a vav, the vav that's missing opens up an awesome idea that is of such significance today. If I could start a movement of making people more concerned about one another and more compassionate, or try and turn everybody into Shema Shabbos, first item on the agenda should be to make everybody decent for one another. That's definitely item number one, according to the Meshul Chacham. And he even uses the words in the text, he says, and those who are Mechal Shabbos, Hashem Yerachem Amen, God will have mercy upon them. Time will come. You know, you have to leave something for Orsameach, for Yeshiva, and for Mashiach, you understand. You got to leave something for them too. But the idea that's expressed over here is awesome. You know what? I'm going to take you to the last page. And we're going to come back to this last page. Over the last 20, 30 years, we must have dealt with it a few times. This is a letter that was written by Rabbi Simcha Kohen Mitvinsk, a letter that he wrote most probably in 1921 or 22. It was triggered by two events, the Balfour Declaration of 1917, the last good thing that His Majesty's government ever did. My wife says, how do those Englishmen who come to Shia, how do they take it? She's upset with me.
We don't mind.
No problem?
No problem.
Doc, is it okay? The last great thing that His Majesty's government did was the Balfour Declaration, 1917.
And the Kinder Transport.
And the what?
Kinder transport.
Going to the UN. Going to the UN. Okay, well, I'm telling you, the legal schools we have over here for England, and closing the gates of Eretz Israel so that 6 million had no place where to go. All right? Okay, we're not getting it done. No machlokes over here. We all love each other. Certainly during this year, we all love each other. After 1917, Balfour Declaration, 1920 was the San Remo Conference, San Remo, Italy, at which the League of Nations then established the British mandate, adopted the Balfour Declaration, and Eretz Yisrael was handed over to the British in order that they should prepare a homeland for the Jewish people, which of course they betrayed in the worst way possible, but we're not talking about them anymore. So he wrote, you know, I'm going to take you to the last paragraph, Onlam Ka'et, now he Seva HaAshgacha, Divine Providence cause, Asher Ba'Seifat HaMemlachot HaNa'orot B'San Remo, at the gathering of the enlightened nations in San Remo, Nitan Tzav, a law was passed, Asher Eretz Yisrael, Tiel Am Yisrael, that Eretz Yisrael should belong to the Jewish people. And here, the next underline over there is one of the most powerful statements the kimun shesor tachat hashvus, now that the fear of the oaths has ended, ubinishon hamalachim, and we have permission from the nations of the world to go back to Eretz Yisrael, kolam mitzvah yishu Eretz Yisrael, the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael returns to what it was, and that's a mitzvah sheshkula k'neged kol ha-mitzvah shebetorah, equal to all mitzvahs in the Torah. When he talks about the fear of the oaths, that will take a lot more, but we'll just brief the shita of Satmar and those who were opposed to a Jewish state. It's all based on a Gemara in Ksuvah Staf Kufiyot Aleph Amad Aleph, where the Gemara says that God made the Jewish people take an oath that they will not come up en masse to Eretz Yisrael, and that they will not rebel against the nations of the world, and the Rebbe held that coming and starting a state over here is absolute rebellion against God, that it's the worst I've ever heard. Okay. So I remember hearing from Rabbi Avraham Shapira, the late chief rabbi and late Rosh Yeshiva Merkez Harav, saying that the moment that these words were written by the Meshach Chochma, Remeir Sinfra, who was the giant of the generation, the entire debate about Eretz Yisrael should have come to an immediate end. Because the God of Israel said clearly, we now have the permission of the nations of the world, we got to go and do the job. But now back to where it's underlined above. V'hikpid Hashem, told you this earlier, V'hikpid Hashem Yisborach HaKvod HaOretz Yoteh Me'al Kvodo. God was more concerned. On the last page, the last page. V'hikpid HaKvod Yisborach Hashem Yisborach HaKvod HaOretz Yoteh Me'al Kvodo. God was more concerned about the honor of the land than on his kibiyokol, so to speak. When they made the eagle, after they did tshuva, God forgave them. And he regretted the evil that he wanted to do. But when they spoke ill of Eretz Yisrael and they rejected this land, he swore and did not regret. Didn't change his mind. I'll tell you, I'm not going up to Eretz Yisrael. So this is what the Meshach Chochma uses here in Parashat Bishalach, to tell us Chet HaEgel was a religious sin, idolatry. The Chet HaMeraglim was a social sin, and for the social sin, God brings down punishment. Which means, therefore, what this great God will be Yisrael learns from the absence of one little vavala. In Torah, you can't even begin to imagine how significant the absence of a letter is. And we've learned also that there are always going to be the lonely L's, the Carnegie Loans, the Ariv Oppenheimers. So we have all of these fellows, you understand. They're all Samoel, which I read as small, and this is all Torah. I don't talk politics, chas v'shalom.
And they're all about all of the world.
Why are they laughing at me? You tell me why am I still so laughing at me? Anyway, the ikur is the observation of the Meshach Chochma is brilliant, and it's true, and it makes a lot of sense. The Galatian was long, long suffering. A yid, the Mechal Shabbos of today, will someday be a Shomer Shabbos. The one who doesn't eat kosher today will someday eat kosher. But it will all depend on unity within our midst. Amen.